Praise God. Let's please turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. Last week we finished the book of 1 Corinthians, and we have been going through all the Pauline letters. And part of me was thinking, well, the next letter to do is 2 Corinthians and then Romans. But I just felt led by the Lord to jump into the Old Testament for a couple of weeks. And even though we're turning to 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 1, we're actually going to be studying the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is the second to the last of what's called the minor prophets. And just for those of you that would like to learn how the Bible is set up, it begins with the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then it goes into the history books. And then it goes into the poetry books, Psalm, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. And then it goes into the major prophets, meaning prophets that wrote a lot. It doesn't mean like prophets with doctor's degree in prophets and then minor prophets are just master's degrees. It's really saying prophets that wrote a lot, which is Isaiah, Jeremiah, which also wrote Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then after the major prophets, there's the minor prophets, which are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. And then following those are what's called the post-exilic prophets, the prophets that were after Israel had been exiled to Babylon because they were destroyed by Babylon. And the Babylonians took the survivors for 70 years to live in Babylon, and then they were allowed to come back. And when they came back, there were three prophets that spoke to the post-exilic people. And those were, again, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So, again, the way we look at prophets is, when were these prophets writing? You know, whether it's major prophets or minor prophets, at what point in history? So what we're doing is going to 2 Kings chapter 21. We're going to look at the history that led up to the prophet Habakkuk. And the reason why I'm doing Habakkuk is because I think that his message is very applicable to today, because Habakkuk noticed that his nation was in sin. He knew, as a prophet, that sin always breeds judgment. And he was seeing violence in the streets of Israel. He was seeing immorality. He was seeing, you know, people ruling by their own power, the legal system run amok and falling apart. And he was basically saying, this is the summary of the book. He says, God, how long are you going to let this go on? And God answered and said, not much longer. I'm bringing Babylon. I'm going to destroy the place. And then Habakkuk just reels and he just says, but God, I mean, we're bad, but they're worse. I mean, Babylon, they're pagans. How can you use this pagan Babylonian empire to destroy your people? I mean, they're ruthless. When they come in, they destroy completely. And then God answers, well, I'm going to bring the judgment, but I'm also going to judge Babylon. And that's just the way it is. I'm going to discipline my people. And then, here's the reason why I'm going here, is because many are seeing that we're in the same dilemma as a nation. We've sinned against God. We're turning away from Him. It started many decades ago. And just like in Habakkuk's day, their sin started many decades, and God's patience and mercy finally ran out. He finally said, it's time. We took down the law of God. We've glorified immorality. We've, taken the law of God down, the Ten Commandments and the teachings of the Bible from the schools. We brought in other gods, to the point where, the person occupying the White House tells the world, we're not a Christian nation. We're a pluralistic nation. And, we're Muslim. We're this. We're Buddhist. We're Hindu. We're everything. That's how much we've departed from our roots as a country. And most people look at that, well, that's times change, history changes. I look at it, all Christians should look at it. No, this is spiritual. This is a spiritual problem. We're repeating history. We've been here before. The world's been here before, where you exchange a God who is the true God for gods that are not gods, and bad things always happen. Lots of people, everybody that's ever studied the Bible sees this as a spiritual problem, and even the prophetic observer, which is over on the table, awaiting God's judgment. This is Pastor Hutchings. I've met him personally. He's an older man. He spent his whole life, 80 years, serving Jesus, 80-some years, serving Jesus, and he says, this is it. He outlines all the atrocities. As the people of America voted for change, we got change. We got a rapid decay and departure from anything that was left in our government of seeking after and fearing the God of the Bible. And we know what's going to happen. So Habakkuk says, man, judgment's coming. And then the Lord communicates with him. And then he finally sits there and goes, you know what, God, the just shall live by faith. And no matter what happens to my country, I'm going to put my trust in you, the God of my salvation. And so I think that it would be applicable that if we're living in the days where God's mercy is going to run out on us and the world, and bad things should happen, that it would be that this book is a reminder to us, no matter what happens, I'm going to live by faith, and I'm going to trust in the God of my salvation, and I'm going to keep my eyes on him. And he ends it with a song that says, even though there's no sheep in the pen and there's no crops in the field, still, I'm going to keep worshiping you. And there's many things that I'm hearing from various different sources about our coming economic demise and, you know, possible chaos in this country. Maybe everybody that I'm hearing is wrong and there's some time left, but I don't think so. These people know what they're talking about. And then I wanted to just say that if this is like, wow, Kevin, you know, I don't want to hear a sad message. Is there a good message in the Bible? Yeah, there's a good message in the Bible. Jesus is coming, and he's going to take us home. And if we're saved, if our sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb, just like Habakkuk was able to say, and just like we're going to see with Josiah here in a minute, we're protected, we're safe in Jesus. Yes, this country can go away, this body could even die. But the real Kevin, the real you, if you're a Christian here, is going to be with Jesus forever. And we can just keep our minds in that. And so it is always a good story for Christians. No matter what's going on, we can keep our joy as Christians. So let's look at the history. It's so important to understand history. As I've said before, I hated history as a kid because I wasn't a Christian as a kid. And as a Christian, history is so applicable. When you put it in the light of God's Word, we can learn from it. So there was a king named Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings that ever ruled over southern Israel, which was called Judah. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. How many of you would like your 12-year-old kid to rule the country? Well, it's one of the hazards associated with dynasties, you know. But he was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. It talks about his mother's name, verse 2. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. But we must remember when people say, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament, he's so murderous, he caused the Jews to kill all those poor Canaanites. No, the poor Canaanites were sacrificing their sons and daughters to their gods. They were, you know, spreading sexual immorality and diseases around the people. They were going to be destroyed themselves because of their sin. They rebelled against God. They were worshiping idols. And it got so bad that the Lord had to send the Jews in to cleanse the land from the wickedness that was there. He wasn't a murderous God. It's just he's created this planet. And it's just like, you know, when you're in your house, if you spread, you know, all kinds of viruses and bacteria around your house to the point nobody can visit without getting something and dying, then you hire a cleaning crew, and they come in and they clean the place up. And that's exactly what God did. He sent Israel in to be a cleaning crew and to clean the place up and to instill the law into the land that he promised to the Jewish people, to Abraham first. And he kept the Jews from inheriting the land for 400 years because the Canaanites hadn't gotten bad enough yet, he told Abraham. The wickedness of the Amorites is not enough yet where I have to clean up the house because they'd all die anyway. Just like we will all die if we continue in our sexual immorality, there won't be anybody that doesn't have AIDS or some other disease that would destroy the entire world. So he cleans it up. Well, see, what happened is the Israelites, they came into land, and for a while that was cleaned up, and then they decided to start spreading the viruses and bacteria around the house of Israel themselves, and Manasseh was one of the kings that did so. And so God just says, now you guys have polluted it just as bad, worse than the Canaanites that were there living before you. How did he do that? Verse 3, for he rebuilt the high places, the worship places to other gods, which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. There had been revival under Hezekiah. Manasseh rapidly moves in to undo the revival of his father. He raised up altars for Baal, you know, sex god, you know, power god, and made wooden images, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He worshipped all the gods of the nations around him. It is identical. He was basically saying, you know what? We're not a Yahweh-serving world anymore, country anymore. We don't serve just Yahweh. We're not a Christian. We're not a Judeo-Christian country. We serve Allah. We're Muslims. We're Buddhists. We're Hindus. It's the same. We're not going to any longer have an exclusive desire to serve the true and living God, the one that blessed our country. In fact, I saw after President Obama had made that speech in Egypt and even to our own people, saying we're not a Christian country and espousing the virtues of Islam and twisting history pretty significantly, as a matter of fact. You know, one senator read on the Senate floor, I saw the videotape, he read, Mr. Obama, when did we not become a Christian nation? And then he just rattled off very eloquently the history of the foundation of our country. By the way, our founding fathers did not pray to Allah when they were establishing the First Continental Congress. There's a reason why everybody until very recently swore on the Bible, where in every courtroom and in every swearing-in ceremony to defend the Constitution of the United States, there's a reason why they use Bibles, because we're a Judeo-Christian country. They didn't swear. They never have sworn, ever. But they will. We will, because of the way we're going, on the sacred writings of the Hindu gurus. They don't do that. We don't burn incense to Buddha as we're getting ready for some court hearing or for some other thing, because we're a Judeo-Christian country. We were, but we're exchanging. Just like Manasseh, he brought in the other gods. And see, his father brought revival, but then he quickly turned it back around. Why? This is something not written in Scripture, but it's clear, and we can see it even in our own people. It's because the people had gotten used to anything goes. Why? Because it's a spiritual deception. What was the anything goes in their day? The gods that they got to worship were the gods of pleasure. But let's get drunk for our God. Let's go have immorality to our God. Let's thank the God for our crops. Let's do this, let's do that. And there's a spiritual deception from Satan for us to worship any God but the true God, who has a law that says you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. And see, even though that's what we want, and when people treat us, we don't want them to lie to us, commit adultery, steal from us. There's something in us that tantalizes the flesh as the world goes off stealing and robbing and committing adultery and, you know, whatever against each other. And so we know God's law is good, but there's a fight. There's a spiritual fight of a deception of Satan that deceives our people, deceives people and nations throughout the world to cause us to go away. Well, the greatest nation, arguably the greatest system of government that has caused more people than at any other time of history to enjoy peace and prosperity, was a few people deciding to come to this country and say, we're going to worship the true and living God. Not that everybody really believes in Jesus, but the foundations of what this God of the Bible teaches is going to be the fabric, the foundation of the way we think and govern in this land, and it brought unparalleled peace and prosperity. So he also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, I will put my name. So he was forcing the people, allowing the people to put idols and images of other gods inside the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Other than what God had established, here's the temple. Inside of it is the laver of bronze as you're coming in, the altar of burnt offerings for making sin dealt with before you get to God, and then the laver of bronze to symbolically of God cleansing the sinner who's trying to get to God. And then you go inside the holy place, and there was the lampstand showing the light of God, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. And the other side was the Ark of the Covenant, where man's sins were forgiven. Once a year, the high priest would go in there, and the nation's sins were forgiven. The altar and the temple that was established by God was symbolic of how God wanted to make man forgiven and able to come into his presence through a sacrificial system where the shed blood would erase the sins of the offender if the offender believed by faith. So then all of a sudden Manasseh just brings in all these other gods and sets them up in the temple. So it's like, let's not care about that one narrow way of getting to God. Let's say that all ways lead to God. And as far as Israel's concerned today, the Temple Mount is polluted with the Dome of the Rock. And really what our president is doing, and they're pretty much promising that within 2 weeks he is going to unveil the global peace plan for the nation of Israel. And the leaked out plans are that we will absolutely demand that the nation of Israel turn the Temple Mount over to international sovereignty, ruled by the United Nations and the Vatican pertaining to the religious sites, but East Jerusalem itself will become the capital of the Palestinian state. And see, it's the same thing as what Obama is doing and the leaders of the world are doing is they're trying to forever pollute the intent of that place on planet Earth where God has established, it's my city, it's my people, it's my Temple Mount, and this is the place where I'm going to deal with man. And see, Satan is inspiring the world leaders, as the book of Zechariah prophesies that he will do in the last days, to try and destroy the city of Jerusalem, where Jerusalem will be the area of contention for the whole world, the prophet Zechariah prophesied 2,500 years ago. Is it the problem of the world today? You bet. The prophet Zechariah is coming true in our day. And their plans of men are not going to succeed. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord has said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And the world is trying to put the Vatican, the UN name there. I think God's going to win in the end. I don't think the plans of man are going to succeed. And as I said before, if they do, I'm done preaching because the Bible is so clear that God is going to deal with this by his prescribed plan. And that's not, the Bible does say that the Temple Mount is going to be shared with the pagans in the last days as the Jews rebuild their temple. But what the real plan is to never let the Jews build, get them out of there. They're no longer in charge. That's Satan's plan, is to erase that. It won't happen. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. When it says he allowed his son to pass through the fire, what that means is his son was born, and then he placed his son in the burning arms of a god Molech, a brazen Molech that they would heat up, and laid his son there and burned him in devotion and sacrifice to the immorality god, to the sex god, dedicated his son. We burn our children, a little bit more sophisticated. We do it in the womb and tear them out. These things are an abomination to God. And as we said before, and people hate to hear it, maybe you here have been affected by it. All I can do is say, I must teach you the truth of the Word of God. It is an abomination to God to kill our children. He sees every single one. And it says that the blood of the innocents cries out from the ground for his judgment. There's a lot of blood crying from the ground for the judgment, which is just one of the many reasons that Pastor Hutchings outlines of why we must really be asking for it, because Mr. Obama did promise that he was going to make the ability to kill children in the womb much easier if we elected him. And half of the people said, go for it, Mr. Obama. And we put him there. See, people are looking at this like it's Democrat, Republican, No, the people of this country lost the knowledge of the fear of God. And whatever their brain is thinking about why to vote for somebody who says, I want to make sure that taxpayers' money go to ripping children out of the womb, and I want to make sure anybody that wants to can, whether it's here or other parts of the world, and we're going to just make this happen. And the whole nation, if we were really a Judeo-Christian nation, we would have been abhorred at the very idea of making statements that would call the wrath of God upon our people. But we didn't. Why? Because we're deceived by the wicked one. And because people were into just American life and pleasure and let's drink and let's this and let's party and let's, for tomorrow we die, who cares? And there's going to be hell to pay. There's going to be judgment to pay according to the Word of God. And, and practicing soothsaying, witchcraft, consulting spiritists and mediums, we as a nation popularize Harry Potter. How many people in America have not popularized witchcraft? People should hear the stories out of Sudan about people that have real witch doctors and the demonic powers that play, the deceptions, the incredible wickedness. And see, we think it's all a game. We think it's just a book. We spend billions of dollars to go watch the movies. I look at it, I look at the people that spend their money, sometimes God's money, to go glorify witchcraft, and I cringe. I cringe. Not because I don't like the movie, the actors, whatever else. I see it spiritually because I've read the history. I've read this section of Scripture, and we're playing around. And so, again, if you've been involved, my encouragement to you is to get on your knees and say, God, forgive me, I didn't know. That's what Jesus said on the cross, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. We don't know what we're doing. Because we're unleashing spiritual wickedness when we glorify the things of Satan. When we popularize it, Satan goes, God, they don't want you, they want me, they do the Harry Potter stuff, can I just go and completely corrupt them until all their kids are wearing gothic, all of them are putting spells on each other, and I can really have my real demons really possess these people and really start shaking it up so America can be like Haiti, and America can be like New Orleans where there's voodoo all over the place, and it can be like in Sudan where there's real demonic powers that are really trashing the people, can I do that? And God, in His mercy, I think, is saying, not right yet, but if they keep going, sure. But we're seeing it already. We're seeing the changes. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. But God was merciful. He waited many, many years. Verse 7, He even set a carved image of Asherah, the sex goddess, that He had made in the house which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But in 1960s, they pulled the Ten Commandments off the wall and paid no attention. I added a little bit there. And Manasseh seduced them. The Supreme Court, everything else seduced them to do even more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. The first sign of decay, there should have been sackcloth and ashes weeping and wailing in America the day they pulled the Ten Commandments out of our classrooms. Our future was then sealed to be judgment when we did that because we took away the Word of God. We took it out of our classroom. And then now people don't understand the fear of God. And so we do vote for things and we go after pleasures that are an abomination to God as a nation. And the Lord spoke by His servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And this is really, that's a statement that plays in Habakkuk's day because he hears the judgment that's coming. Again, it was delayed. Manasseh didn't bring immediate judgment because one of his sons, Josiah, brought revival. And God stayed the judgment. But it came and it tingled the ears of Habakkuk because Habakkuk was living in the days that judgment did come. I don't know how long God is going to be merciful for us. We're not as bad as Manasseh yet. We're heading there. Maybe I'll grow old and die. Maybe nothing will happen. But from what I'm hearing from people, we're very soon to have complete banking economic collapse. some are saying as early as the end of this month. I'm no expert. I just know these guys are experts. And then you have other financial experts that, along with the collapse, because we're spending $1 trillion that we don't have, the nations of the world are no longer funding our spending. And so our own Federal Reserve is buying our own debt. You can't do that. It's just simple economics. You can't. That's like us saying that we want to use some of our monopoly money to pay your electrical bill. Somebody's going to say, foul, it doesn't work. And there's just no hope in sight. We're getting worse. We're just absolutely, it's almost like we've been lobotomized and we've completely lost our sense of direction. And we go willy-nilly because everybody says, you know what, I was able to watch news today, and my favorite game was on TV, and I watched some baseball, 9 innings, great, you know, it was 5-4, and my team won, and people see, that's America, that's the world. No, it's spiritual. The reality is spiritual. Have we obeyed God? Have we repented? Have we turned to Him? Do we teach His Word in our families and in the churches across America? Are we realizing that He is the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, and He's in control and He cares about the affairs of man? He looks down on us and He looks at what foolishness we're doing. He does. And it's just like what the prophet said the last days would be like. And so I'm looking a little bit more spiritual, and I think the mercy of God is running out on the world, not just us. Go to verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sin, by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. He rounded up dissidents and had them executed all over the city. Rampant murder of people. By the way, they are... You can get a job. You can go to the National Guard and go to their website and sign up for detention camp gods and relocation specialists. I wonder what they need those for. Go to verse 18. So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Ammon reigned in his place. He only lasted a short time. Turn to 2 Kings 21:1. Because he had another son, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way. And actually, there might be a typo there. It could have been 18. But he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Going to verse 8, and it was really his great-great-grandfather David. In the scriptures, when somebody did what was right, they said he did what was right like his father David, meaning David was the last king that really did what was right. But it was really a great-great-great-grandfather. Verse 8, then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law. Because what Josiah did is he didn't really know the word of God. He just had in his heart, he had, you know what, I want to serve God. I don't want to do what my brothers did before me and my fathers. I want to serve this God. There's a heritage that we must fear him. But he didn't know what the word of God was. So he said, let's clean up the temple. He said, pull all those other idols and stuff. We're supposed to serve one God, the God that brought us here. And so when they started clearing all the stuff out of the temple, one of the high priests go, wow, the law, the word of God. They found a Bible and they dusted it off. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. For the first time in decades, they're reading the word of God. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of law that he tore his clothes. Wow. That's the law of God. We've violated it. And it has in there that if you violate this and this and this and you do these sins and abominations before God, you'll be destroyed. You'll be given over to your enemies. And he just tore his clothes and goes, we have so sinned. You know, it really to this day... That's how people, you know, you can put people in two classes when they read the Word of God. Who cares? Who's he to rule my life? You know, who made up those laws? Anyway, man made up those laws. I don't believe in that. I'm going to go do my own thing. And then for me, when I finally, with a humble heart, said, God, speak to me through this, I literally cried the first time. I read the Word of God with an open heart because I realized, wow, God, you let me live. you let me live in my foolishness. And you put up with all of us people, and you so loved us, you sent Jesus, and I'm so thankful for you. And I'm going to let this be mine. I'm going to put it in my heart. I believe it's true. I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to turn away from my wicked ways. And see, that's what Josiah was, a man of God. He said, we've sinned, and we deserve judgment, and we're going to seek God and find out what happens. Going to verse 13, he sent some people, go inquire the Lord. Go find a prophet. Inquire the Lord for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this. But this book says we're in trouble with what we've done, and we've done it all that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place. This is what God said through the prophet that they found. Behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. When I heard, people spouting off with, we're no longer a Christian nation. We're not going to strive to be. We're not going to try to be. We're not going to, in it. We are going to make it so our future is any God goes. I hear these words. The wrath is coming upon us because we have departed. And here's our mission as Christians. When you hear it at the workplace, when you hear it from your neighbors, when you hear it from your legislator, when you hear it from anybody else, it's our duty to warn them. To say, you might think it's all political. You might think it's so open-minded, so virtuous. But if there is a God, and there is, and if that God is the God of the Bible, and it is, then your open-mindedness is leading this country to judgment and to destruction. And when it happens, because it will, don't blame God. Because it's because we turned away from God. That he allowed his protection to leave and for all the chaos to come. Because we wanted chaos. Because God is the God of protection. He's the God of love. He watches over us. He's kept us from the wicked one, Satan, who wants to kill everybody on the face of the earth. And so when we said, get out of our life, we want all the idols of the nations around, and all the idols of the nations around are all just various different demons of Satan, then you're saying, you want Satan, and he's a murderer. And has been from the beginning. So don't blame God when your world comes down. And then what we're going to do is we're going to hang in Habakkuk chapter 3 and said, and God, while the judgment comes upon this non-believing world, I'm going to keep my faith in you and I'm going to trust in you because I know where I'm headed. My citizenship is in heaven and not here on earth. And they can do whatever they want with their new world order. They can do whatever they want with their new economy. They can, they can remove all the nation states, including the United States of America, for the sake of a new world order. They can do all that stuff because it's not my country. And because I fear God, and I've enjoyed living in this country, but my true heart, my true devotion is to the God who has set me free and promised me everlasting life in heaven. So, verse 18 though, but as for the king of Judah, God's saying, I will bring judgment, but verse 18, but as for the king of Judah, Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. This is God's salvation plan right here in these verses. This is, because when you read the Word of God, when you heard about Jesus, you said, oh God, forgive me, a sinner. Pounded your chest. Humbled yourself before God. Oh God, I'm a sinner. Can I cry out to Jesus for your forgiveness and spend the rest of my life repenting and turning to you? God says, yeah, I am going to bring the calamity. Everybody will stand before me on judgment day. But because you humbled yourself when you read the Word of God, because you humbled yourself when you heard about Jesus, this calamity will not fall upon you. Because you believed and you trusted. And see, and then we see the next thing that happens immediately after this, when he truly becomes a believer, he repents. It leads to repentance, even in our own life. When I get saved, what did I want to do? I wanted to tear down the altars, the ritual booths in my life. And that's what Josiah did in the country. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons. That's a euphemism in the Old Testament for homosexuals. That were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. The wooden image was a sex image in the temple, filled up with homosexuals. Because, see, Satan deceives people into the homosexual lifestyle because it's in your face to God. And so when a country is so ripe for judgment, homosexuality, that in your face to God about how he created man and woman, will be rampant in the land. And it will be in every place that's supposed to be holy to God. It'll be like in the church. It'll be churches dedicated to homosexuality in the name of serving God. When that happens, according to the Word of God, is when it's very close to judgment. Is that happening in our country? Yeah, it is. And, you know, people can call us whatever they want to, call us haters and everything else. No, they hate their own souls. They are the ones that are the haters. They hate God. And in hating God, they hate their own souls. They hate their own destiny. They're shaking their fist at God and saying, I want to go to hell. I don't want to be saved and forgiven of sin and go to heaven. Satan has deceived me into this alternate lifestyle that brings destruction, disease, and everything else to my life and to my country's, you know, billions of dollars of health. You know, why don't we do that? Why don't we change our health care by cleaning up all the billions of dollars that we pay in sin tax, by repenting instead of nationalizing it and then divvying it out to the people that are found worthy by the government to get it. Going to verse 10, and he defiled Topheth, which is the valley of the son of Hinnon, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire. There was a place just south of the Temple Mount. It's called the Valley of Hinnon. In Jesus' day, it became the garbage pit because Josiah turned it into the garbage pit. He said, this is where we're going to keep a perpetual burning because we slaughtered so many of our children in this valley. You know what he did? He destroyed all the abortion clinics. He defiled them. He bulldozed them. Got rid of all the so-called doctors. Got rid of all the so-called death nurses. He shut down the industry and he made it go away. Now, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of God, nor after him did any arise like him. And I'm going to say that even though it's not said here, it's implied, the people hated him for it. Because as soon as his son took over, you know what it was? It's party time again. As soon as Josiah died, his sons jumped in and said, okay, our dad, he got a little bit too fundamentalist. He got a little bit too narrow-minded with those laws of God. And, you know, look at what he did. He shut down all those clinics and he put the law of God back in the classrooms. And didn't he realize that there was Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus in the classrooms that were offended by the law of God? And he just so messed with us, but it's going to be back to the good old days. And, you know, I would dare say that if we ever had revival in this country, we're so far gone, it would be the same for us, wouldn't it? That our nation would have such a hard time turning back to God. And that's why, historically, a nation never does turn back to God until what? Until judgment makes them realize what fools they've been. So our future, a lot of people say, revival, the church is going to take over. We're going to bring revival because we're going to make the church pass all these laws and everybody's going to obey them. Not according to the Word of God, because we stay foolish until God's patience and mercy runs out and judgment falls. Then people repent. But see, this time, if I'm discerning things correctly, you know what the judgment is this time? It's called the tribulation period. You know how widespread it is? It's global. You know how bad it's going to be? a half of the world's population plus dies. And great plagues are placed upon the earth. Do the people repent then? A lot of people do. A lot of people in the tribulation period will cry out to God and be saved. But most people are shaking their fists at him as these dilemmas are coming upon the world. And then, just before all flesh is gone, Jesus returns. And then there's the real revival. Then God establishes his kingdom and sets it up forever and ever and ever. Verse 26, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger was aroused against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. What God is saying is, even though Josiah had created revival, God had already lit the fuse. Because he knew what was going to happen after Josiah. He lit the fuse, and the fuse is burning to the powder keg during Josiah's reign. Going to verse 30, then his servants, Josiah dies. He dies in battle with the Egyptian Pharaoh. His servants moved his body into a chariot in Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him and made him king in his father's place. The nation very quickly corrupted under him, but he was only there for a little time before Pharaoh took over. And then chapter 23, verse 31, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Going to verse 32, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. And I'm sure it was because the people said, your dad's dead, let's go back to partying. And he gave them what they wanted. And he went. Verse 36, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Going to verse 37, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers, meaning all the wicked kings before him, had done. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of the Babylonians, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Bible scholars believe it was during this king, before Babylon actually came, that was when Habakkuk was prophet of Israel and wrote the book of Habakkuk. And so I know that's a long lead-in, but I hope it helps for us to understand the passion that Habakkuk has. So let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. I say Habakkuk. Others say Habakkuk. I'll ask how to pronounce it when I see him in heaven. It's about 607 B.C. is when this is happening. And this is what it says in verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And the prophets would write about a burden. It's not like, and they wouldn't just say, I think I'm going to tell people this. It's like God would give them this burden of the word of God burning in them to share it with their people. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not say. Again, we have to understand that Manasseh made the blood run through the city. He killed everybody that was opposed to him. There was chaos in the streets. And then Josiah brought revival. Then these other kings did just as evil as Manasseh. There was violence. And what Habakkuk is doing is he's going through the city in the time of anarchy and murder and pillage. Some people, again, are thinking, what's going to happen to America if we have a complete collapse and people get hungry for the first time in ever in our country and they have no fear of God? What's going to happen? There's people that are predicting major chaos in the streets of America. And should it happen in our lifetime, we would be like Habakkuk. God, didn't you realize that when I went to work today, driving along the road, I saw all these people that were killed because one guy got killed for his bicycle, another one got killed for a tank of gas, another guy got killed for whatever, and another guy got killed, but, you know, on and on and on. And, oh, praise God, I made it to work today. And see, Habakkuk is saying, God, don't you see it? It's kind of like, you know, it's your fault. No, and what God's answer really is I'm so merciful, I'm allowing the foolishness of man to continue because some are being saved, but when my judgment comes, it will come, and he's going to say it's coming. God is merciful today. He's allowing all this foolishness. It could get much worse before he truly allows judgment to come to us. It could get much worse, but God is wanting us to spread the gospel. there's still people that are coming to him, even today. In fact, we see in the book of Ezekiel, in the earlier chapters, that the murder and mayhem in the city was so horrible that what God did, it said, you know, when judgment comes, when Babylon comes, I'm going to mark all these people for death. But before death comes to them, before the Babylonians come into the town and kill everybody, what I want you angels to do is to go put a mark on the forehead of every person that is cringed at the sinfulness of the nation. Everybody that just weeps and mourns, oh, we've turned against God and look at what's happened to our country. The people that have a humble heart, mark them. We're going to save them. We're going to keep them from the harm that's coming. Verse 3, why do you show me iniquity? Why are you allowing me to see all this corruption and this violence? Habakkuk says to God, and cause me to see trouble, for plundering and violence are before me. There is strife. These town meetings are so terrible. There's strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, and the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Men ruled by violence. The police, in his condition, the police were useless. You couldn't call 911. They wouldn't show. And even when they did show, they were so busy, they had to go, you know, past so many dead bodies, they didn't get there for a day because of all the other people that were calling for them. And then when you tried to go to the court, the judge was asking you, well, how good's your bribe compared to the person you're against bribe? There was no justice. There was complete corruption. The law system, the legal system completely. Do you realize it's a gift from God to have a legal system? Did you know that our legal system is based on the law of God? And as we turn away from the law of God, the legal system's up for grabs. You know, as we want to serve the God of Allah and stuff, we can start having, you know, chop, chop square, just like they have in Saudi Arabia. We want their gods. You know, when our president says, we're like this, okay, do you want to be like India? Where if you happen to be born in a low caste class society, you're the one that, you know, is forced to go down inside the sewer pipes and clean them out when they get clogged because you were born in the low class, and that means that your reincarnation, you know, God, you must have done something really bad in the last life, so you're born into our slave class, what we've created. Our religion creates a slave class so we can be rich and you can go dive the sewer tanks. Oh, we want to be Hindu? When the Bible says there's neither rich nor free, male nor female, foreigner nor anything, we can all be saved by Jesus Christ. We all have access to God, and we all can be filled with the Spirit, and we can all do whatever God gives us a gift to do anywhere in the world. And that's what this American dream has been, because we were a Judeo-Christian society. But we've exchanged a cistern that holds water for broken cisterns, which can hold nothing, and we're starting to collapse, and our legal system will collapse if we continue down the foolish road that we're on. And I fear we're not going to repent. So then God answers him, and he says, look among the nations and watch. Look out there. The Assyrians have been in power, but look, there's a new power, Babylon, Iraq. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breach of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. I'm bringing Babylon. Babylon's going to be my spanking stick for my people Israel. And goes on to say, verse 7, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. They invented the idea of putting a siege around a city, then digging a mound that goes up above the wall and then just trash the people inside. In other words, they use the latest military technology to absolutely ruthlessly destroy their enemies as they marched across the world and created a global government of their day heaping up earthly matter. You know, they would steal all the food. They would chase everybody into the city. All the food's outside, so they'd gather all the food. All the soldiers would eat. And then they would build this earthen mound to breach the wall, and then they would kill everybody inside that was thinking they were being protected by the wall. So, if God is bringing judgment to a people that want to change, people that, you know, we want somebody to rule us that wants to make sure we kill our children. We want somebody to rule us that will turn us away from this narrow-minded God thing, this Jesus of the Bible thing. We want to vote for somebody that just really espouses how terrible our country and our people and our heritage and our history is. And we even want somebody that will reinvent history. Whenever he goes around the world, he just reinvents history. We want all that. So what could be coming our way? I think the New World Order is coming. It's not like Babylon has, you know, their military technology. I think it's elitist, Satan-serving, Illuminati, Council of Foreign Relations, Trilateral Commission, people plotting the demise of the nation-states and sovereignty of the nations of the world for the sake of establishing what they believe will be a utopia. And they know that the only thing standing in the way of that utopia is a bunch of people that don't agree with them that have to be eliminated. And when they eliminate them for the sake of the New World Order, then they can create their utopia. They don't understand the spiritual aspects of this, though, because Satan has been salivating for the day that he can create a global government and then put his man, called the Antichrist, at the top. Because when the Antichrist is up at the top of a global government, guess what? He can kill at will, which is what the Bible says he's going to do. He will make all the other despot murderers of the world, the Pol Pots, the Stalin, Mao Zedong, all those guys will look like kindergartners compared to the guy that's coming. And so this is a spiritual thing. This last global judgment is coming by elitists who are plotting our demise. They've created, from everything I can see, they've created this coming economic collapse. And I think it's going to play into their hands for the change that's coming. So Habakkuk is astounded by this. Then his mind changes, and it actually goes to the last verse. They scoff at kings and princesses. They just move in. And then here's what God says, his last verse about Babylon, is he then says, but his mind, Babylon, changes. He transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing his power to his God. So as God's saying, I'm going to use Babylon as my spanking stick to spank Israel for their rebellion against the law. But then this spanking stick is going to say, I wasn't an instrument in God's hands. I'm me. My God Marduk gave me all this power to destroy all these nations, which is exactly what they did. And if you read Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, after Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, he brings all the temple treasures that Babylon stole out of the temple, and he started having a big orgy party with all of his buddies in Babylon, and were drinking out of the vessels that they had stolen, praising the gods of the Babylonians for all the greatness. And that's when the hand of God wrote on the plaster wall, meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsa, which made Belshazzar go, whoa, what was that? And Daniel interpreted it, saying, God sees what you're doing. He's put you in the scales to weigh you, and tonight you die. And so that's what verse 11 is saying of Habakkuk chapter 1. And then Habakkuk asks another question of God, and there's just a few verses here, and we'll close for our study today. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. You know, see, he's hearing, we're going to be totally annihilated. I mean, the whole nation will be gone. We shall not. You can't kill us all, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O Ra. You have marked them for correction, but not for annihilation. See, he's thinking they'll be annihilated by Babylon. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. The evil of Babylon being so merciless to Israel is what he's talking about. And cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? How can you use these pagan, non-Jewish, Babylonian murderers to come and judge us? We're not as bad as them. And you know what the answer really, if you look through Scripture, to whom much is given, much is required. Israel was his chosen people. They had been given the law and the testaments. They were supposed to know. And God did use Babylon because his people, the Jews, needed to be disciplined. People today, I was talking to a friend, he goes, you know, Kevin, I see all the same thing, but I can't believe that God would cause anything to happen to the economy right now because there's still so much good happening through the missions of the world. And that's true. But when God's mercy runs out, it will run out, and everybody's going to suffer, even missions. Why do you make men, Israel, like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They, Babylon, take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. In other words, God, you're going to allow Babylon to just completely wipe us out. And when they get all done, they're going to devour everything that is here in Israel. All the wealth is going to be taken by Babylon. And then they're going to go sip suds to their gods. And they're going to praise their gods. You can't let this happen. And again, people have said, well, let's say there was another terrorist attack by Islam. God, you know, you can't let America, I mean, a Christian nation, you can't let America have another terrorist. They'll be praising Allah. It'd be the exact same thing as if we were to say that to God today. But God might say, yeah, I'll use Islam, Illuminati, there's sin in the camp. You've departed from God. More than half of you voted to further get me out of your country. And therefore, bad things are coming. Verse 17, shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? They'll empty all the Jews they've killed out of their net, plunder us completely, and then move on to the other nations and utterly destroy. And then our final verse for the study today, chapter 2, verse 1. I love this too. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he, God, will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. He said, I know I've been spouting off too much here. I know I don't have the right attitude because I know you're God and I know you know what's right and I know you're going to spank me and correct me, but just had to get it off my chest. And the good thing about this is God does allow him to say this for all of us to see. And you know what? I have the same heart. In a way, should in my lifetime this once great nation fail and it's all of its blessings cease, I will have in my flesh a very hard time with it. I'll have a very hard time seeing usurpers and globalist leaders through corruption, graft, deceit, treason, destroy what has allowed us to have freedom that the world has never experienced. It will grieve me. And part of me will say, God, why is it happening? And of course, I know what the answer is. And as much as it hurts, I'm just going to have to get to the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Habakkuk, which we'll cover next week, to say, you know what? My Jesus is in control. My Jesus has told me all of this stuff. He has given me a new heart. He has washed me clean of sin by the shed blood that he purchased for all. You know, he shed his blood to purchase all hearts that would humble themselves before God. And I know that when this trial, this vapor of a life, as it says in James, that we're just a vapor that appears for a moment is gone. I know when this vapor of life is over, I'll be sitting with my King Jesus forever and ever. And the things of America and the time that I had here are going to be meaningless. They won't take one second of my eternal thinking from then on, because I will be in the King's presence. And we just have to have the right attitude while we're still here. As we see these things coming, and Habakkuk provides that right attitude in the next chapters. Let's stand and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and without it, Lord, we would have no light. As the psalmist says, the Lord is a light unto our path. And God, we'd be so lost without your love letter to us, to know your ways, to understand the sinful ways of man, the consequences. And God, we just want to boil it down to our own hearts today, Lord, to to just look inside of our hearts and have you reveal if there's any wicked way in us, any way of departing from your law and wanting to serve the gods of the nations around us, even as Christians, to be deceived into turning away our hearts in any way. God, we want to repent like Josiah and completely clean out all the scunge of our life and prepare our hearts for that eternity you promised us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing song, tragedy that the people of the world that reject Jesus have, they just look for the world and it only brings death. We look at Jesus and we see he's bringing life and the world passes away. God bless you, keep you in his care this week, and I pray that you would just help to, God would help you to keep your head in the clouds in these crazy days to remember he's coming again. In Jesus' name, God bless you.